Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
We are going to look at a funky story this morning in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. It is one of the most well-known stories that Jesus ever told. If you've been around for a little while, then you know that for the last few weeks, we've actually been looking at stories Jesus told. He would often tell these stories in order to communicate a hidden truth. And that hidden truth required you to be curious and to lean in and to maybe ask him to explain or to ask heaven to reveal. And we want to look at one of those stories with one of his hidden messages. It is one of the most well-known stories that Jesus ever told in Luke chapter 15. Let me give you a sense of what's happening leading up to this story. Jesus has been talking to a group of extremely religious leaders, and he is telling them a series of stories to help them understand what God is like and who heaven is for. And he's been telling them a series of stories to help them understand who heaven is for and what God is like, both of those things. Because at this particular point in time, the religious community had made a bunch of declarations about what God and heaven were like and who God and heaven were for. And if you're one of those super messy, messed up people who had just broken stuff in your life and made a mess of things, then I'm sorry, but God is not for you and neither is heaven. But if you happen to be one of those pretty and perfect people who had kept all of your stuff together and had scored pretty high on the morality list, then you're in. Heaven is for you and God is for you as well. And it's in response to this that Jesus is telling a series of three stories. And the one we are going to look at is the third in that series. Again, one of the most well-known stories Jesus ever told, starting at verse 11, Luke 15, verse 11, the verses will be on the screen. You can follow along that way. We'll stop and make observations as we work our way through. Here's what it says. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" So Jesus comes in hot on this story. The moment he starts this story, you better believe that this community of religious Jews would have been emotionally tweaked at how messed up this scene was. Jesus starts his story and he introduces us to a dude, probably mid to late teens. And this dude walks up to his dad and he says to his dad, "I wish you were dead." Now, okay, he doesn't quite say that explicitly, but that's exactly what everybody listening to Jesus would have understood in that particular cultural context for a man who had two sons, as was the case here. The dad would divide his inheritance between those two boys. The older son would get two-thirds of everything his father owned. The younger son would get a third. But in either case, these boys would only get their share of the inheritance after the father had died. This young son is like, "Yeah, I get that. But come on, pops. You've been working out, eating healthy, you look great, like your ticker is strong, there is no sign of the Grim Reaper anywhere in the vicinity. I'm just saying you are dragging this thing out, bro, taking too long. So can we just pretend you've died already and give me my share of the inheritance?" Ooh, you better believe that the Jewish audience listening to this, they would have been emotionally heated at the insolence of this punk kid and this scene that Jesus is painting. This is brutal. "Oh, I want to live my life. And dad, to be honest, the thing standing between me and living my best life now is the fact that you are alive right now." Oh, I want to go and have my fun, and I want to experience fulfillment, and the only thing standing in the way is the fact that you are living right now with your restrictive rules and your restricted little allowance. What am I supposed to do with this? So if we can just act like you've died already, I can grab my stuff and I can be on my way. Give me my cut and we can cut ties and I can head on out. But your whole living, breathing thing is getting in the way of this whole thing. You better believe Jesus' listeners would have been feeling furious about this. What kind of punk kid do something like this? And all of us in the room and all of us listening online are like, I would. Okay, you didn't say that. I'm volunteering you, but you should have. This is what it says in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All of us have turned away, and we've together become worthless. There is no one who naturally does what is good, not even one. So that's us. Every single one of us, it says, have turned away. God, I want to live my life. God, I want to have fun, and I want to experience freedom, and I want to experience fullness. What's standing in the way of all of that is the fact that you exist. What's holding me back from living my best life right now is the fact that you exist, God, with your restrictive rules and your restricted allowances. We've read the book. You don't seem to let us do much. If it wasn't for you, I'd be able to experiment with this, and I'd be able to walk out of that, and I'd be able to tell those people this and then not feel bad about it. So excuse me, God, if in this area of my life, I just turn a little bit and live as if you do not exist. Just saying, this punk kid is me. And you. I'm just saying, this story is kind of about us and the ways that we believe God gets in the way and we just want to be free of him. The Bible says we've all done that. We've all turned from God. It's called sin, desiring a life free from God and independent of his rules. Woo! The crowd is fired up. And you can imagine they're like, okay, all right, Jesus, get to the part where the belt comes out. Get to the part where this kid is grounded from the Wi-Fi and the internet until he's 45. Like, Jesus, get to the consequences of what ought to happen with this little kid and his mouth. But it's not a Jesus story without a few twists. And the craziest thing happens next. And it's the same thing that often happens in our stories. This father actually gives this kid what he wants and watches him walk away. Second part of verse 12. So he, father, divided his property between them, the sons, and not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. This wealthy dad gives his younger son 30% of everything he had, and presumably the boy just auctions his stuff off. And when he has cash in hand, he collects everything he has and maybe a couple of his buddies. And this dude takes off, finally free to do what I want any old time, to have fun, chase fulfillment. And he didn't just leave. The Bible says he goes to a distant country. This kid is like, I am getting as far away from you as I possibly can. Dad and his dumb rules. When this kid gets to the perfect place at the perfect distance, it was on. He went off. He lives his dream. If there was anything he'd ever fantasized about, kid did it. If there was anything he couldn't do because of his dad's restrictive, ridiculous rules, woo, he tried it. If he had seen it on social media and it looked fun for all of them, oh, he gave it a shot. No rules, no regulations, no financial restrictions. At this point, he is on the Forbes Millionaires Under 25 list. He is loaded. If there's a party, he's not just attending the party, he's throwing that sucker because he can afford it now. Oh, his social media is just yachts and you know, cars and the ladies and the bubbly and the celebs. I mean, he's living the kind of life that if it was like a reality show, we would be trying to keep up with it. And we would wish we were a part of what was going on in his glamorous story. This is a picture of what we would do if money and morality were no object. I could do what I want, when I want, and I can afford it. And that is the life that this kid lives. I can imagine that this part of the story, it does nothing to appease the internal fury and justice of the religious Jewish community who are listening to Jesus tell this story. Wait a minute, what? What kind of a story is this? You're telling me this kid got what he wanted and he got away with it? Yeah. Except it's so fascinating and it's easy to miss. In the middle of telling the story, Jesus gives a sobering and a scathing evaluation of this kid's life. In the middle of it, Jesus is almost like he throws this in and you can miss it if you read by it too quickly. Jesus gives this absolutely indicting evaluation of this kid's life. And Jesus calls it a waste. A waste. Look again at verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. The language there translated squandered and wild in the New International Version, if you read like the King James Version, it just says a waste. Yeah, he did whatever he wanted. And Jesus says, what a waste. He had so much fun and he experimented with so much pleasure and it was so on. And Jesus looks at it and he says, what a waste. The king of all of creation makes a declaration on heaven's behalf about this boy's life. And he says, what a waste. And I'm just telling you, whatever it is you want most in life, I promise you, it is not worth having if the one who holds eternity in his hand looks at it and says, what a waste. I promise you, you do not want whatever that thing is. For the king of creation and the one who holds our eternity in his hands to look at it and call it a waste. This is scathing. To fantasize about it and then spend our lives chasing after it only to have Jesus say, a waste. That should jolt us. Now it's interesting. Jesus does not primarily call this a waste because of what the kid did. Jesus primarily refers to this as a waste because of where the kid did it. It's not so much about what he did as much as it is about where he did it. This is so interesting to me. It is about the fact that this boy had to leave his father's estate to go and do whatever it was that he wanted to do. It was a waste because he left home. Now I'm talking about us. If there is anything fun or fulfilling that you are dreaming about that requires you to have to leave home to have, Jesus calls it a waste. Not so much because of what you're doing, but because of where you're doing it. Oh, and let me be clear. I'm not talking about your house. I'm not talking about your mailing address. If there is anything that you are dreaming of that you believe is going to bring you great fulfillment and you're chasing after it and it requires you to leave the estate of God's parameters to go and get it, Jesus calls it a waste every time. If there's anything you're chasing, enjoying, that requires you to have to distance yourself from God and disregard something he has said, it means you have to leave God's home to go get it. Jesus will say, it is a waste. It doesn't matter what it is. I want the pleasure of a quick hookup on a dating app outside of God's designed estate of marriage. Jesus would say, it's a waste. Oh, I want to save money for retirement. Amen. Amen. Unless it requires you to have to leave the estate of being generous to the people in need around you. Now Jesus calls it a waste. Oh, I'm all about this political candidate, and I'm all about that political candidate, and I'm gonna support them. Well, in order to do that, if it forces you to have to leave the estate of love your enemy, oh, I'm chasing the promotion at the expense of loving my family. Jesus would say that's a waste. Jesus is not against popularity. Jesus is not against pleasure or perks or portfolios. It's when you can't do it without distancing yourself from or disregarding something God has said. You have to leave home to go get it. Jesus would say it's a waste. And I'm just asking you, are you wasting your life? But Jesus doesn't just call this choice a waste. He calls it weak. Woo! He looks at this guy's life and he calls it weak. Seems like it's carefree though. Nope. It's a waste. And it is weak. Look at verse 14. It says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. If the thing that you are chasing, believing it will fulfill your life. Just say, if that thing that you believe will fulfill your life is something you can run out of, weak. going to build your life on something you can run out of. Jesus gives a scathing analysis in the middle of the story. He's like, and then the dude ran out of it. Wait, but this was everything he ever wanted. Yeah, and then he ran out of it. And I'm just telling you, if the thing that you're chasing, the approval and the affirmation and the likes and the pleasure and the relationship is something that you can run out of or can run out on you, and that's what you're leaving home to go and chase, Jesus would say, that's weak. Money or fame or popularity or likes or looks. More than that, if the thing that you are running after believing it is going to bring you the deepest sense of fulfillment, if it is something that can be destroyed in a famine, you might want to rethink your life's choices. It's weak, and Jesus is exposing it for that. He said the kid ran out of it, and then some natural things happened in the world, and he began to be like, I have no options here. It's weak, because man, if the economy hiccups and your investments and your crypto and they get messed up and your nest egg is scrambled, then it's weak. Chase a political leader to protect you in one election is going to mess that up. Weak. If you disregard what matters to God because you just know, like, marriage or relationship, like, that's what's going to do it for me. Well, that person better never break your heart or walk out or die. If that's what you've built your life on. If you're disregarding God and chasing after something that can be changed by an injury or sickness or war or a pandemic or aging, Jesus would say it's weak. His money runs out, famine destroys his options, and he realizes in that moment his desperation. What I wanted most was a weak waste. And I'm just asking you, are you building your days on something weak? Jesus is brilliant. And he's telling us, listen, disregarding God isn't just a terrible idea because it is sin against a holy God. Disregarding God and running to do your own thing is a bad idea because it's not smart. It will not ultimately do what you think. Verse 15. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Ugh. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Ugh. But no one gave him anything. From the party to the pig pen. This is a picture of where sin will ultimately lead every single one of us, if not in this life, certainly in the next. Wow. What a beautiful reminder, by the way, that if God puts parameters around his estate, if God puts rules and restrictions around his home, it is never to restrict us from fulfillment. It is always to keep us from feeding with the pigs. Always, I promise you. If God has created a law or a rule, it is not keeping us from some deeply satisfying, enjoyable fulfillment somewhere. It is to keep us from eventually spiraling into places of destruction. He will never withhold a good thing from us. If he says, stay in the parameters of my estate, it's because, listen, what seems like green pasture now will turn into pig feed then. And this is bad, y'all. Like, for a wealthy Jewish man to be at the place where he's feeding pigs, these animals that his entire race knew and considered unclean, they were not even allowed to touch a pig. And he is now surviving by feeding pigs. Jesus is painting a picture of rock bottom. When you've run and you've resisted God's rules and regulations, and the thing that promised to bring sweet fulfillment has turned sour and fermented. And that's where this kid is. And the people reading the story are like, that is the most disgusting thing, Jesus, you could ever say to us right now. You're telling me this kid was not working with pigs. He wanted to eat what the pigs were eating? That's gross. And Jesus is making a point. This ain't it. This ain't it. He's painting a picture of rock bottom. Hookups were fun for a while, but now I just feel cheap and used, and this is not the story I want my life to tell. This ain't love. This ain't it. It was a high that I chased because I'm free to do what I want with my body, and it made me feel good, and so I kept chasing it, and this is the kind of fun that God was trying to keep me from. The problem is now I can't stop, and I'm stuck, and before long, I'm actually a slave serving my habit, and I can't break free from it, and I am doing some of the grossest, most undignified things, things I never thought I would do, just to try and reach that high again. And something in me knows this ain't it. This is not what I thought it would be from that side, staring out from the estate. This ain't it. Man, the trip is over, and we made our plans, and we flirted, and then we followed through with it, and now I am haunted by this sense of regret and shame, and I cannot seem to shake it, and no matter what I do, oh, I got the car, and I got the house, and I got the stuff, and now I am sinking in so much debt, I cannot see a way out of it, no matter how many jobs I get. This ain't it. Oh man, we used to spill the tea, and we used to talk all about those people together, and I felt so included as we badmouthed everybody around, and then we had a falling out, and now I know everybody's just badmouthing me. This ain't it. Jesus is painting this picture of rock bottom, a picture of what God in his glorious grace builds his parameters for. And just as was true on the day Jesus told the story, I think there are probably at least three categories of people in this room and in this conversation. There's those of us who are rock bottom. We are there right now. You have run from God and you've tried to do it your own way, and your soul is suffocating. There is a deep sense of emptiness and just shame. And even sitting in this room this morning, the sadness is hovering, and you're trying to problem solve and to figure it out. But in either case, you know you have run from God and done your thing, and the place it's led you is just not it. And you know it. Rock bottom. There's a second category of people in this conversation who are runners. Not rock bottom, they're runners. And that's those of us who are like, I just don't know that the kid was that smart. He didn't play it well. I think I'm going to continue to, because I still have a high I wanted to hit. Like, oh man, we've been talking and we're so close to fully experiencing the whole thing. And I want to try it. I haven't yet tried it. There's still a few things I want to still try. And I haven't yet done them, so I'm still running. I'm still going after them. I feel like I could figure out a way for my story to not end up in a rock-bottom pig pen situation like this kid, because maybe he just wasn't. And there's some of us who are still like, I still got some money to spend. I still have some parties to throw. I mean, I would, but everybody's RSVP'd already. So I'm still running. And then there's those of us who are the religious. And you can't entirely relate to the people who have done all the sexing and the drugging and the cheating, prostituting, the other ends. And you're like, good. Finally, little punky Brewster boy over here got what he deserved. Yes. And for all of us, whether you're a rock bottom person or you're still running to try and get some stuff out of your system, or whether you're a religious person who's like, I've never experimented with such things. To all of us, Jesus would say the same thing. Easter is the perfect time to come back home. Perfect time. What better day than today? What better time than right now? And here's how I suspect it's working. Those of us who may be at the rock bottom, we hear this and we feel most ready. Like, yeah, I'm done. This is not it. I'm so ready to go back home. And then there's those of us who are runners, and you know you're running because you are mad with me right now. And you're like, can you just stop? Okay, shh, move on. Stop it. It's bothering you right now. You are so agitated by this conversation. And if that's you, you're still running. Don't tell me, but you don't know, you don't understand. If you're agitated, that may be a sign. And Jesus would say to you, perfect time to come home. And then there's those of us who are the religious in this conversation. Oh, and you know you're the religious because when you hear a story like this, you think, amen. I agree. You're right, this guy's good. You're wrong, this guy's terrible, right? You are the person who is sitting there affirming, agreeing, like, yes, you're right. Preach. I agree with you. Now, I didn't appreciate you saying sexin' in church, but other than that, I agree. Jesus would say the same thing to all of us. Come home. Verse 17. Here it is. The boy wakes up. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He wakes up. Everything I need and long for is back home. Why on earth am I scrounging for love and acceptance when my father loves me unconditionally? I'm going home. Why am I starving for meaning and significance and trying to chase and find all of this when my father is the creator who created me on purpose, for purpose. I'm a masterpiece. And he's calling me to be a part of what he's doing in the world. Why am I scrounging out here like this? Why am I a slave to pleasure when there are pleasures evermore at his right hand? In his presence is fullness of joy. Why am I doing this? It's Easter. I'm going home. Verse 18. And he says, I will set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. He goes from entitled brat to undeserving beggar. I messed up trying to live life without you. I don't deserve anything. Please make me like one of your servants, because they definitely have it better than I do right now. And so he rehearses his little speech of what he's going to go say to his dad, and then he sets for home, hoping for the best. Verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father, but woo! While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And his daddy, would you know it, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Woo-hoo! Happy Easter, somebody. Because it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've run. It doesn't matter how badly you've messed up. God is a kind of father who runs after you to welcome you home with a hug. And you get the sense in the story that dad has been checking every day to see if this might be the day that his boy comes home. And on this day, as he scans the horizon, there he is. Ooh, dad knows that silhouette and that lazy walk anywhere. It's my boy! It's my boy! And he takes off. He tucks his super expensive robe into his underwear. Like, true story, it's how you had to do it. And he runs after his son, and it is weird. It is so awkward. All the servants are probably watching like, we have never seen this man run. Because in that cultural context, it would have been entirely unheard of and extremely undignified for a man of his status to be seen running. He had people for that. He didn't run. And yet here he is, booking in the direction of his son. And he gets to his boy, and his boy's probably freaking out because the jury is out. Like, what's about to happen? And he gets to his boy, and he kisses this dirty, pig poop-smelling boy all over his little rebellious runaway face. My boy is home. Woo! And then here's what it says, verse number 21. And the son gets into his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Is that how I practice it? I think that's right. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupts him and has said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Bring the family ring, put it on his finger. And sandals, put them on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Woo-hoo-hoo, Dad, I'm so sorry. I don't care. He interrupts him. Whatever. I don't care about your pretty little speech. You're home. It's time to throw a party. And he starts giving orders. Bring the best and most expensive robe, and bring the ring, and bring the sandals. My boy is home. Woo! And bring the cow. not the scrawny cow. Bring Bertha, the beefy, the meaty one. You know the one I'm talking about. Let's kill that one. It's time to feast, because I don't know, boy, there may be a famine where you were, but we never run out around here. My boy is home. Happy Easter, somebody. I love it. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how badly you have messed up. It doesn't matter how much you smell like the pigs. God is a compassionate father scanning the horizon and waiting for your little silhouette to wake up and come back home. He doesn't need you to clean yourself up. Just come home. He doesn't need you to make it up to him. Just come home. With a speech like the boy's speech. And we'll put it up on the screen. Come home, willing to say, I messed up. I know I don't deserve it. Would you still forgive me? That's all it takes to come home. I know I've messed up and I cannot fix it. And I know I don't deserve anything from you. Would you still forgive me? And God's answer will always be yes. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, that we messed up, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness every single time. Every single time we come back to him in humility, he will freely and fully forgive us. Because we deserve it? Nope. Happy Easter. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose from the grave to offer us free forgiveness. That's the gospel. And I don't know if you saw the hints of the gospel that Jesus gives in the telling of this story. Of a God who demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still messy and messed up, and while we were still runners, and while we were still in the middle of the party and in the middle of the pig pen, God, in his grace, sent his son Jesus to die for us. Ooh, the gospel is so good. I don't know if you knew, but Jesus is what God looks like when he runs after messy sinners. Oh, and it's so weird. It is so awkward. All of heaven is like, what is he doing? As God tucks the most expensive cloak of his Shekinah glory into his human flesh and comes into this world as a man. Heaven is freaking out. We've never seen God look like this. It is undignified for a God to have a human body and to run towards humanity. He has people for that. He only needs to speak the word, and it will happen. And yet here God comes chasing after sinners in the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is so good. Woo! Thank you, God. Let me clean myself up. You don't need to clean yourself up. In my grace, I took the best of the lambs, Jesus, my own son, and he was slaughtered on your behalf on the cross in order to pay the debt that you racked up when you were running and spending and partying. I took care of the debt. It is paid for. But look at me. I smell really bad. Oh, I'm glad you said that. Jesus rose from the grave. Hey, bring the robe of righteousness and let's cover her up in forgiveness. Oh, and bring the ring of the Holy Spirit and let's place it on her finger as a symbol that she belongs to this family and will forever and ever and ever. This is a glorious picture of the gospel and God announcing, I have done everything to make every provision for it to be possible for you to simply come home. Come home. No matter how far you think you are, no matter how badly you think you've messed up, come home. God has taken care of it in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. There is forgiveness and righteousness with which he will clean you up and cover you over. That is grace. And then I love how this story ends. Meanwhile, the oldest son, remember that dude? He was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. He said, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf, Bertha, because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours doesn't even name his brother, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? And then dad said, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate it and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Because remember, Jesus is telling this story to the religious among the Jews. And after all of that, he makes his point. God is running not just towards the rebellious child, but towards the religious one as well. The one who doesn't feel like he's ever done anything awful. I love it. God leaves the party and he runs after his son. You mean the younger one? Nope. This time he's running after the older son. And the message to him is the same. Son, come home. Come home. I've been home. I've never left home. And dad is like, your body has been home, but your heart hasn't been home. You and your brother believe the exact same thing about me, that I am a restrictive dad who is keeping you from what you want most. The difference is he chased his desire and you chased duty, but neither of you delighted in me. Son, I've had everything at your disposal, it's yours. But instead of enjoying it, you are so mad about who ran and who's not here and who believes that and who's behaving that way and who's doing this. And the whole time you've missed the delight that has been yours from the beginning. Jesus is talking to the religious. And the message is the same. You may have never messed up as badly as they've messed up, but here's the question. Are you finding your delight in the presence of your father, church, or are you just grinding it out angry in duty and obedience and keeping the rule? And I'm just going to hold on. And one day when Jesus comes back, he's going to pay all of those people for what they did. That's your primary concern and justice. And you're mad at everybody. And God is saying, come home to joy. Come home to delight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus has risen from the dead, and now we have every spiritual blessing in him. The question, church, is are you enjoying it? Or are you just going through the motions? Just grinding it out. Is your delight found in the person and the presence of God? If not, the message of Jesus is the same to you. Come home. No, I'm out in the field working for you on mission. Come in the house. Let's hang out. Let's enjoy all that is yours. I'm asking you. Some of you are running to desire, but some of us are running to duty, and both of us are missing the delight that Jesus came and died that we might experience fullness of life in him. The same lie that led the younger brother to leave is the same lie that's keeping the brother at home. You're a mean dictator, Dad. I'm just too scared to mess with you. You're a mean dictator, Dad. I'm getting as far away from you as possible. And Jesus is like, that's not what God is like. That's not what heaven is like. Come into delight. I don't know where you are. Rock bottom, still running, or religious, happy Easter. Jesus has done everything to make a way for you to come home, not just to say, I did, but to find that what you've been chasing and longing for has been in his presence the whole time. And so, Father, I ask that you'd help us to believe that. I pray that by your Spirit, you'd open our eyes, that there'd be a mass awakening in our midst. For those who feel super far from you, for those who feel near to you, that for all of us, it wouldn't just be we believed in Jesus and we're going to heaven one day, that we will believe you're a God who celebrates, and you're a God who loves to bring delight, and you're a God who loves to satisfy, and you're a God who loves to meet our longings in your presence. May we walk out of this space believing that and living that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.